It is Holy Week. We have arrived. And what we want to do at the beginning of this Holy Week is actually embrace the Easter liturgical traditions of the church. And one of the ways that we do this on Palm Sunday traditionally is to limit our own words and actually allow ourselves instead to lean into the words of Scripture. Sometimes there can be a tendency, and I realize that you're welcome to point out the irony of it, me being me that says this, but sometimes there can be a tendency to read less Scripture and talk more about Scripture. We're going to invert that today and spend our time reading Scripture together. Scripture tells us the story that we're here for. The reason we're in this room is because of the story of Holy Week, and Scripture tells us that story. And as we continue to journey our renewal as a church, we are constantly learning to trust the Spirit, trust the sacraments, and of course, trust Scripture as well to bring us constantly into the presence of Jesus. So for this morning, in place of the sermon, we're going to tell the story of Holy Week. We're going to offer you what the great preacher Fleming Rutledge calls unfiltered gospel. We'll read. There'll be moments for you to respond, sometimes in words. They'll come on the screen in bold, as you're familiar with, sometimes in song. And this will lead us up to the table where we'll celebrate the hope that we have in Christ because of the story that we now tell. Now, the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. They said,
"But not during the festival, or the people may riot."
While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another,
"Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor."
And they rebuked her harshly. But Jesus said,
"Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her."
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him,
"Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat Passover?"
So he sent two of his disciples, telling them,
"Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and say to the owner of the house that he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there."
The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said,
"Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me."
They were saddened, and one by one they said to him,
"Surely you don't mean me?"
"It is one of the 12, the one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born."
While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying,
"Take it. This is my body."
Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it.
"This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in new kingdom of God.
When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus told them,
"You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee."
Peter declared,
"Even if all fall away, I will not."
"Truly I tell you, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times."
"Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you."
And all the others said the same. "Lord, have mercy."
"Christ, have mercy.
"Lord, have mercy." They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I pray."
He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled.
"My soul is overwhelmed to sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch."
Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him.
"Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will."
Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping.
"Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak."
Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them,
"Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them.
"The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard."
Going at once to Jesus, Judas said,
"Rabbi,"
and kissed him. The man seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear.
"Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled."
Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him.
"We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days we'll build another not made with hands.'"
Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus,
"Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?"
But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him,
"Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?"
"I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven."
Jesus was quoting the prophet Daniel about himself. The high priest tore his clothes.
"Why do we need any more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?"
They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said,
"Prophesy."
And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him and said,
"You also were with that Nazarene Jesus."
But he denied it.
I don't know, understand what you're talking about,
he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around,
this fellow is one of them.
Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter,
surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.
He began to call down curses, and he swore to them,
I don't know this man you're talking about.
Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him.
Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times.
And he broke down and wept. Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy. Would you stand with us, please? Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, who asked,
are you the king of the Jews?
You have said so.
The chief priests accused Jesus of many other things. So again, Pilate asked him,
aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of.
But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now, it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did.
Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?
Pilate knew it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate released, release Barabbas instead.
What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?
The people shouted,
why? What crime has he committed?
But they shouted all the louder.
Crucify!
Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him,
hail, King of the Jews!
Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in the country. And they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying,
so, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself.
In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him amongst themselves.
He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe.
Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me?
When some of those standing near heard this, they said,
listen, he's calling Elijah.
Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink.
Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down.
With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said,
"Surely this man was the Son of God."
Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Jesus, to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid.
Almighty and ever-living God, in your tender love for the human race, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon him our nature and to suffer death upon the cross, giving us the example of his great humility. Mercifully grant that we may walk in the way of his suffering and also share in his resurrection. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the story that brings us to the table. We narrate this story in its heaviness and its weight. We promised you unfiltered gospel, and I wonder for how many of us, as we just hear the story read from start to finish, how, as we begin this Holy Week, what Christ has done for us lands differently on our hearts, in our minds, and in our spirits. One of my friends said to me this week that Jesus will always disappoint us by being the kind of king that we would never choose for ourselves. Think about Palm Sunday. We want this Jesus to come in strong and powerful, and he arrives broken. He arrives poured out. We expect a king to come and solve the problems of all of our enemies, and instead he dies for our enemies. We're used to seeing kings ride in strong on top of horses and looking down at everybody, and Jesus rides in on a donkey, which I think is the only animal that you can ride on and not gain any height whatsoever. You're still eye to eye with everybody. Jesus will always disappoint us by being the kind of king we would never choose for ourselves. I was thinking about how these altars that we see around the world, perhaps you visited them on your vacation, these amazing temples of the ancient world. I love going seeing museum exhibits about them. Perhaps you watch documentaries about these great Greek temples or ancient temples. And you would walk into these huge buildings. And as you come into them, somewhere in the middle generally or at the front, there'll be this massive altar and an image and a statue of the god. And it's all designed to create this sense of your smallness and the god's greatness. And then you've come and followed the way of Jesus. And on the altar is not an image of greatness and power in the way that we're used to seeing greatness and power. Instead, on the altar is an image of Jesus broken and poured out, of body bruised and blood shed. Like, Jesus will always disappoint you if you want him to be the type of king you see elsewhere. But here's the thing about the kings we see elsewhere. They're always the ones we choose for ourselves. And they always fail us. Whether the king is born through some royal succession or whether the king is just called a president and we vote them in, or a prime minister and we vote them in, they will always disappoint you. They will always fail you, even the ones you like. But Jesus calls us to something different. In body broken and in blood poured out, we realize this is maybe not the king we would have chosen. But my goodness, he's the king we need. In your week, perhaps he's disappointed you. You had prayers, and you knew exactly, if you pray like me, I know exactly how God needs to fix things. My prayers are mostly just maps for Jesus. First Jesus do this, then Jesus do that, and everything will be fine. And Jesus disappoints me regularly by doing it not how I've asked him to, but in another way, or apparently doing nothing at all. And perhaps your prayers for healing, perhaps your prayers for a situation at work, a situation in your family, some sort of thing you're facing, perhaps Jesus is disappointing you right now. What we find at the table is a reminder that this is Jesus, broken, poured out, not as we expect, but doing what we need. So there's a sense when we gather on Palm Sunday, we call our hearts to remember that Jesus is always acting for us. When we pray in a few moments, come Holy Spirit, we know that Jesus always answers that prayer. We're never alone, never abandoned. But Jesus might not do things the way that we want him to. So as I invite you into this Palm Sunday Eucharist prayer, I invite you to bring your disappointments. Bring the places where you feel like you're on your own and come to the table knowing that Jesus that we meet here is the Jesus that we need. He's the King that we need. He's the Prince of Peace that we need. And even though he might look disappointing to how we've been trained to understand kings and power and hope, he is exactly what you, me, and the world need. So let us pray this prayer with the hope and the weight of Holy Week upon us. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right and good to offer our duty and our salvation always and everywhere to give you thanks. To give you thanks, Holy Father and almighty and eternal God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. For as the time of his passion and resurrection draws near, the whole world is called to acknowledge his hidden majesty, the power of the life-giving cross and the triumph of Christ crucified. He, Jesus, is the victim who dies no more, the lamb once slain who lives forever, our advocate in heaven to plead our cause, exalting us there to join with angels and archangels forever praising you, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest." They cried then, and we cry it now. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." The tree of shame was made the tree of glory. Where life was lost, there life has been restored. Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. And so, Father God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here. Pour out your Spirit on us and upon these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, Father God, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one for all the world. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. We do all this because of Holy Week. We come to this altar to have body broken, blood poured out because of the story we've told today. This is the ground of our being. It's the ground of our hope. We are Christians because of this. We hope in Christ because of this. So we say this regularly at Westside, but let me say it really clearly this morning. Don't exclude yourself from the table. Lean into the mystery of the table, of the disappointing God. Because if you're anything like me, you're probably disappointed with yourself from time to time. So meeting a God who is disappointing might be exactly what you need. Meeting a God who won't show you power, but will show you brokenness. Meeting a God who won't just be distant from you, but his blood is poured out into our earth, into our ground, and saving us. So lean into the mystery of the table. Lean into the mystery of the God who loves you. Don't give yourself an excuse not to come to him today. Perhaps you hear this invitation that we love to say here at Westside, that this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. Jesus, true vine and bread of life, ever giving yourself that the world might live, let us share your death and passion and make us perfect in your love. Amen. Friends, these simple gifts are the gifts of God for you and me, the people of God. I'm gonna invite you to stand. Stand in the mystery of this table, stand in the mystery of this holy story, and lean in to worship Jesus. If this is your first time with us, this works very simply. There'll be two pastors at the front and two in the middle. You just come down the middle aisles with your hands in a receiving posture. We'll dip the bread into the cup and serve it on your hands with the word, the body and blood of Christ. And you can respond with amen or thanks be to God. If you need an allergy aware bread, just let your server know and we'll help you with that. But for now, just lean in song and in worship and let's celebrate the King who has saved us all. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you humbled yourself and taking the form of a servant and in obedience died on the cross for our salvation. Give us the mind to follow you and proclaim you as Lord and King, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And hear this blessing, a blessing for Palm Sunday and for Holy Week. May the Father who so loved the world that he gave his only Son bring you by faith to his eternal life. May Christ, who accepted the cup of sacrifice in obedience to the Father's will, keep you steadfast as you walk with him the way of his cross. May the Spirit who strengthens us to suffer with Christ, that we may share his glory, set your minds on life and peace. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and be with you now and forevermore. Amen and amen. And perhaps you hear these words differently because it's Palm Sunday, this great celebration of the very different God. But hear this, go in the grace and peace of Christ into this Holy Week. Thanks be to God, amen. Go with God's grace and peace this Holy Week. Take space, time to reflect, journey. Join us if you're able. We'll see you here throughout the week. God bless.